Okay, John chapter 10. Bethany read the first 21 verses. We're going to be looking at those today. And we're continuing our study here in this gospel. We've made it, obviously, all the way to chapter 10, which is really cool. And so cover the first 9 chapters. And I'm telling you guys, like, I have to constantly remind myself that, you know, we're doing a survey of this book. Like, we're flying by at 30,000 feet some weeks. Some weeks we can maybe fly a little lower at maybe 10,000 feet or whatever, but like we're not doing an exhaustive study or analysis of this book. And there's just so much in this particular passage today that we just don't have time to cover. And I'm thankful for our small group ministry on Wednesday. Part of our small group ministry is that we dive into the text that we study on Sunday and reinforce the things that we've learned, and we talk about the things that we've learned on Sunday, but sometimes there's opportunity to talk about some of these other truths that are found in some of these passages, which is cool. So I'm very thankful for that. And I'm also thankful that we have the ability, even as we saw last week, the blind man that Jesus healed was blind from birth and was unable to read the scriptures and study the scriptures himself. And Jesus healed him and gave him that opportunity. We have that opportunity. We have the scriptures. And so thankful that, you know, in the 30 minutes or so that I get every week to at least give you guys some, it's more of giving you guys an understanding of what this passage is about, yes, but giving you some fodder to go and study on your own. I'm thankful for that, too. And I'm telling you, there is so much in here that we just don't have time to cover. But we're here nevertheless, here in John 10. And what's happening here is that Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he's still doing that. He's still talking to them, and he's talking to these religious leaders, but specifically in this passage in John 10, he's talking to them and referring to them as those who should be the shepherds of God's flock. They should be the overseers. They should be these kind and gentle and true and good and beneficial shepherds to the flock of God. They should be that. And they are so far from that. They are the opposite of that. They are false shepherds. And he's kind of make that dichotomy very, very clear. But Jesus, he opens with this description of the relationship that a shepherd, a true shepherd, has with his sheep. And I'm going to give us a little bit of background, and then we're going to read the first 7 or so verses again, just to show you kind of what he's talking about. A little bit of just backgrounds from one of the commentaries that I read this week. It just says this. There were two kinds of sheepfolds or sheep pens in those days. One kind was a public sheepfold found in the cities and villages. It would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep. This sheep pen would be in the care of a porter or a doorkeeper. Their duty was to guard the door of the sheep pen during the night and to admit the shepherds in the morning. The shepherds would call their sheep, each of which knew its own shepherd's voice, and the shepherd would lead them out to pasture. And the second kind of sheep pen was out in the countryside where the shepherds would keep their flocks in good weather. And this type of sheep pen was nothing more than a rough circle of rocks piled into a wall with a small space, an opening to enter. And through the door, through that opening, the shepherd, he would drive the sheep in at nightfall, and since there was no gate to close, just an opening, the shepherd himself would keep the sheep and wild animals out by laying across that opening. He would sleep there, and in this case, literally becoming the door of the sheep. So two types of sheep pen, sheep folds. I think that's crucial for us to understand because Jesus is talking about being both of those things. The good shepherd that leads his sheep in and then comes back, and he announces his presence to the sheep again, and the sheep, there's all kind of different flocks in there, and only the sheep that are his, they hear his voice, and they follow him. And the other sheep just don't come because they don't recognize that shepherd's voice because he's not their shepherd, and they don't follow him. And the second type is like out in the countryside where, again, it's just this like big circle of rocks, and it's like a little opening, and there's no gate or no door, and so no one needs to be the doorkeeper. And so the shepherd literally becomes the door and lays across the opening, keeping the sheep in and keeping the danger out. And so again, verse 1 down to verse 6, let's just read that. It says, truly, truly, it literally means most assuredly I say to you, and he's talking to the Pharisees. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but attempts to climb in another way, this man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, he leads them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so the real sheep know the shepherd. And the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep follow their own shepherd's voice. Strangers don't know the sheep, and the sheep don't know the strangers. And Jesus just says, thieves and robbers, they must attempt to break into the sheepfold because they don't belong with the sheep. The shepherd is welcomed at the front door because he does belong with the sheep. And so he gives this illustration, it's almost a parable in a lot of ways. He gives this figure of speech, your Bible might say, to the Pharisees. And verse 6, studying all this out, it just struck me as one of just so impactful and so remarkable, because it was the Jewish religious leaders that were supposed to be the shepherds of the flock. And yet the Jewish religious leaders had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is talking about shepherds and sheep and leading them, and ultimately he's going to talk about sacrificing for them and giving your life and your lifetime up for them and loving them and knowing them and even naming them. And they're like, what is this guy talking about? Later they say that he's insane. They're like, this guy's crazy. What is he talking about? And Jesus is telling them, he's talking to who should have been the shepherds, who should have understood the parable that he's giving more than anyone. And yet it just says they have no clue. The ones tasked with leading the people of God and teaching the scripture and demonstrating the love and compassion of God and caring for the needs of the people had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he was describing a shepherd. And so, verse 7 down to verse 9, Jesus, he begins to explain himself just maybe in a more direct way. Jesus describes himself as the good gatekeeper. He stands in the doorway and keeps the sheep safe in the fold. It talks about nobody getting in and the sheep not getting out without Jesus knowing and approving. And this idea of this gatekeeper and Jesus being the gatekeeper and being the one who lets people in is just an absolute unmistakable reference to Jesus being the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Later we'll see him say it explicitly down in chapter 14 and verse 6, a very familiar verse. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. He's beginning to allude to that point he's going to make again very expressively later. But here in chapter 10, he's saying there's a gatekeeper. Nobody gets in. Nobody gets in unless he says so. Jesus is saying that he is the good gatekeeper, and he is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. He is the living water. We've talked about that. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world, and he is the door to heaven. And Jesus, even as he is talking to these Pharisees, and really in a very kind way admonishing them at this point, he's just such a masterful teacher in that he always finds a way to insert the gospel into every lesson. With everything that he's doing, even in this sort of rebuke, even this admonishment, this challenge to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he's like, dudes, you guys of all people should know what a shepherd is. You guys of all people should understand what it means to care for the people of God, and you guys have no idea. And so what does he do to teach them? He shares the gospel with them. And then down in verse 10 and 11, it just says, it talks about thieves and robbers again, and it says thieves, they have an agenda. They are coming to kill the sheep. Thieves and robbers are coming to steal the sheep and ultimately to destroy the sheep. Jesus, it says, came to earth to bring life to the sheep. He says, I have come so that you can have life and more abundant life. And so the question is, how will Jesus bring life to his sheep? And it just simply describes Jesus giving life to his sheep by laying down his own life for the sheep. Jesus, the good gatekeeper. Jesus, the good shepherd. It's just the gospel. And then in verse 12 and verse 13, it describes the Pharisees as kind of these hired hands. They're the gatekeepers that are hired to watch the sheep during the night. So the idea is that the shepherd, he brings his sheep into this kind of community sheep pen, and then the shepherd goes to sleep and rests during the night. And it is the job of this gatekeeper, this hired hand, this hired shepherd, if you will, to just keep the door closed and don't let anybody in. And keep the sheep safe in the sheepfold all night until the shepherd comes back in the morning. And then he would have some sort of an idea of who the shepherd was. He had a receipt or something. Like, oh, we go and check out our kids. And like, you have to have a sticker. You can't get your kid back if you don't have a sticker. You can't get your sheep back if you don't have the sticker. It's the same idea. The shepherd comes. He presents his little sticker, as it were. He says, okay, you're the shepherd of these sheep. I remember we talked to you yesterday. Call your sheep. And he goes, okay, my sheep come with me. And then out of all of this just hodgepodge of sheep, and his sheep are over there, and his sheep are over there, his sheep just come, and they follow him. The job of the gatekeeper, the job of this hired hand, is to keep the sheep safe and take care of the sheep and care for the sheep while the shepherd is away. And Jesus is saying, again, you religious leaders, you Pharisees, you tout yourselves as being like the who's who of the Jewish religious leader religion, and you love God and you obey God more than anyone. And he talks about his sheep being scattered. He's like, dude, your sheep aren't in the sheepfold. My sheep aren't in the sheepfold. They're all running around. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. He says, you're not shepherds. You're not good gatekeepers. He's like, you're like a hired hand that you're tasked with watching the sheep during the night. But Jesus here is making a much more direct assault on the character, or really, I guess, the lack thereof on the part of these religious leaders. The hired shepherd, the hired gatekeeper, he is describing, he doesn't value the sheep's life. He values his own life. It's a job. He values his own well-being. He values his own comfort above the sheep. And when danger presents itself, it talks about wolves and all these dangers and thieves and robbers come. It says the hired hand doesn't stay and fight for the sheep. It says they run away, and it gives this explanation. It just says the reason that they don't fight for the sheep and they don't protect the sheep and they don't provide for the sheep, it says because they do not care about the sheep. The Jewish religious leaders, Jesus is saying, the guys that should care as much or more than anyone about the flock, the people of God, says, you guys don't even care. The people that should care the most don't care at all. And there was an Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, and he talks about this. He talks about these false shepherds that would come and kind of rule over the people of Israel. I'm going to read it. It's Ezekiel 34. It's 1 down to verse 16. I'm going to jump around a little bit. But it just says this, and listen to what this prophecy that is describing the situation that Jesus and these Pharisees are in right now. It says this, 34, Ezekiel verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Therefore, you shepherds, and it's almost like you shepherds in quotes, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on a day of clouds in the thick darkness. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Jesus, again, these scholars of the Old Testament, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they would have had an intimate knowledge with this text. And when Jesus is talking about shepherds, they're like, oh, isn't that Ezekiel 34? Like, wait a second. Jesus is directly rebuking the lack of character on the part of these, quote, shepherds. And he's saying, hey, guys, remember this prophecy back in Ezekiel? It's talking about you. He says, you've been tasked with leading and loving the flock of God, and you have epically failed. And so his solution, again, it's just the gospel. He says, I will come. I will redeem. I will rescue. I will gather. I will care. I will feed. I will restore. Jesus says, I will do it. I will come and be the good shepherd again. And here in John chapter 10, he is just echoing this prophecy that is in Ezekiel 34. He proclaims that he is the good gatekeeper. He is the good shepherd, willing to sacrifice his very life for the well-being of the sheep. And he says, the same way that God the Father knows and loves the Son, Jesus, the Son, knows and loves his sheep. The willingness to serve and sacrifice for the benefit of others is the highest form of love. It is the very love of God. It is a father's love. It is a shepherd's love. And remember that, again, as we said, in that culture, there would be this community sheepfold and multiple flocks and multiple shepherds represented, and the sheep only follow the voice of their shepherd, and they don't follow the voice of a stranger. We talked about that. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this, again, would be something that was just radical for the people listening to listen to and hear. Jesus is saying that he has multiple flocks. He has multiple sheepfolds. His mission on earth is to gather, he says, all his flocks together to form one unified flock where he would be the shepherd to them all. And he's saying this again, he's saying this to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the chosen people of God. What he's saying is, the gospel, my mission, my presence, salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God is not just for the Jews. This is not my only sheep flock. He says, I have others. And he says, I must bring them in. They will believe me. There will be one flock that is unified. There will be one flock under one shepherd. He's saying that Jews and Gentiles and even Samaritans, think back in chapter 4, we talked about the woman as she is sitting atop Jacob's well and waiting, and she's there, and Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And everybody's like, dude, you're going through Samaria? They're the worst. Even Samaritans, he's saying. All peoples will one day be unified in the same flock. The flock is not unified because they share the same sheepfold, but because they share the same shepherd. The sheep of God are not meant to live in isolation, but together in community. Their love for the shepherd brings them ever closer together as they continually experience the benefits of his provision and protection. The sheep love the sound of their shepherd's voice as he gently leads them to green pastures, cool waters, bringing them refreshment, restoration, and rest. And verse 17 and 18 is just such a clear description of the mission and purpose of Jesus coming to earth. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus is saying that he's not going to be killed by sinful men. He's offering his life willingly on behalf of sinful men. The same God that died on the cross by his own volition was raised to life again by his own power. All authority, it says, is given to Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things. And then at the end of this section, like verse 19 down to verse 21, it references again that there is this division among the Pharisees. As the Pharisees, they are divided on the true nature of Jesus. Some still maintain that Jesus has a demon, that he's this demon-possessed man of Samaria, they called him before. And in this passage, it's like, dude, this guy's just absolutely insane. What is he talking about? He's out of his mind. And others, they are more open to the possibility of Jesus at least being a prophet sent from God because of the undeniable miracles they've just seen. They just watched him. They just saw, this blind guy that was blind from birth, unprecedentedly be healed by Jesus. And they're like, well, the guy can't be a demon man insane from Samaria because he opens the eyes of blind people that were born from birth. Nobody's ever done that ever. He's got to at least be from God and some sort of prophet, right? And they're arguing about this still. There's so much that we can learn and glean and apply from this passage. I think the clear comparison that is being made is between the Pharisees as the false shepherds and Jesus as the good shepherd. The false shepherds are described in this way. They are described as thieves and robbers. They are working both openly and in secret. The idea of a thief is a guy who very stealthily is sneaking around, and his idea is to get in and get out and be unnoticed. A thief, working in secret. And then a robber is a person who is more open and more violent and more willing to just kind of take advantage of people like in the broad daylight, as it were. He's saying these false shepherds, they are seeking to take advantage of the sheep, and they're doing it in public and they're doing it in secret. It says these false shepherds, they try to break into the sheepfold to cause harm, to seek their own gain. These false shepherds, they seek to gain followers for themselves and for their own benefit. It says explicitly that the purpose of the false shepherds is to steal, to kill, and to destroy the sheep. They are against the sheep of God. It says they do not protect the sheep, they do not provide for the sheep, because they don't care about the sheep. False shepherds draw people away from Jesus instead of leading people to him. And when you compare that with the description of Jesus as the good shepherd, he leads the sheep. There's a description of these false shepherds. It's with harshness, he says. You in this very like master-slave relationship, you lord over the sheep and you command them. He says, Jesus, the good shepherd, is out front leading them, and they follow him because they trust him and they love him. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. There is a care, there is an individuality to the care and the love that the shepherd has, not just for the sheep as a whole, but for each sheep. They belong to him. The shepherd has a familiar voice that the sheep know, and they love to hear the sound. of the shepherd's voice. The shepherd, the good shepherd, is the door. He's the entrance. He's the way of entrance into the sheepfold. He provides protection, provision, and life for the sheep. A good shepherd gives his lifetime, but also his willingness to die for the sheep. It says the good shepherd will gather all his sheep together. Jesus, the good shepherd, has promised to gather his sheep from every tribe and every tongue together into his flock. And it says they will believe. We've already seen that idea of God working to gather his people together. In our study of John, we've seen that God is seeking people to worship him. He talked to the Samaritan one about that. God is seeking people. He wants people. He's looking. He's seeking to find people who will worship him and follow him. Talked about in multiple places, God is calling people. He is actively working in the lives of people, drawing people to himself. He is calling people to worship him. And then here in John 10, God has promised to gather people to worship him. And I am so comforted by that and so encouraged by that, because we talk about it all the time in our church, that right here in Brevard County, there's 85% of our population, 500,000 people. They don't know Jesus. The sheep in our own backyard are scattered. They are lost. They are broken. They are in peril. Jesus, it says, will gather his people. They will believe. And so how is Jesus going to do that? How is Jesus guaranteeing that he will have a single unified flock, that all of his sheep will listen to him, they will believe in him, they will follow him? How is he making that promise? How is he guaranteeing that? How is he going to bring all of these sheep together? How will Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans and every tribe and tongue be unified in one flock, one sheepfold? And the answer is through the proclamation of the gospel. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, upon the foundation of the gospel, I will build my church. The same promise. And I think it's easy with all of like the sheep talk and the shepherd talk to examine this passage here in John 10 and make like the primary application be about pastors and elders and leaders in the church, the shepherds of God. And yes, in one respect, there is much that is applicable to pastors and elders and leaders. 1 Peter 5, 2-4 says this, talking to pastors, it says, be good shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, the way God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being a good example to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Certainly, the pastors, the church elders, are the shepherds of God tasked with looking after his flock. The pastors are like the gatekeeper. They are there to protect and provide and to be a caregiver. They are called to serve and sacrifice for the well-being of the people of God. Pastors and leaders and elders are called to be like Jesus, the good shepherd. They are called to guard the door of the sheepfold, to be guardians of the gospel. And so much here is certainly applicable to pastors. Yet, as we've just been walking through the Gospel of John, those who are spreading the gospel are not the kind of church leaders that we would describe. It's not the shepherds, it's the sheep. Chapter 1, John the Baptist. He's a teacher. He's described as a witness. He's this crazy wild guy out in the middle of the wilderness, like crying out that Jesus is the Messiah, preparing the way of the Lord. He's sheep. The disciples that are mentioned in this passage, Peter, or this gospel, Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, they're disciples, they're followers of Jesus. They're sheep. Chapter 3, we looked at Nicodemus. He is a religious ruler. He is a Pharisee. He's supposed to be a shepherd. He wasn't. But he becomes a follower of Jesus. He becomes a sheep. Chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria, her testimony of Jesus turned her entire city upside down. She had no religious authority. She had no religious position. She was a sheep, a follower of Jesus. Chapter 4, again, there was a Jewish official. Jesus heals his son, and it says the whole family of that Jewish official became followers of Jesus, sheep. Chapter 5, we saw Jesus on the Sabbath day. He heals this paralyzed man. And the paralyzed man told everyone he saw what Jesus did for him. He was a sheep. Chapter 6, Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people. And it just says many of them become followers, disciples of Jesus, believing in Jesus. It doesn't say that many of them became pastors and missionaries and went into the ministry and went to seminary and got Bible degrees and then they went off and started a church. It just says they began telling people about Jesus. Sheep. Chapter 7. It just says that many people believe on Jesus and they proclaim him as the Messiah. Sheep. Chapter 8, the woman, she's caught in adultery and she's forgiven. Sheep. And then at the end of that story in that chapter of chapter 8, it just says again, this other blanket statement, more people believe in Jesus and more people follow him because he was teaching them and they believed. They became followers, disciples, sheep. And then last week in chapter 9, he heals the blind man, and this blind man has this bold witness for Jesus. He's a sheep. Speaking kind of in reference to this idea of the command to go and make disciples, John Piper says this, "Do not shrink back from this as if it were meant only for apostles. Do you remember what Peter said about who you are? You are Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are the voice of his excellencies." That's not a missionary calling. That is your Christian identity. It is who you are, the mouthpiece of the excellencies of God. You take your Christ, your great treasure, and his magnificent salvation, and you open your mouth, and wonder of wonders, God makes his appeal through you. Be reconciled to God. This is how we make disciples of all nations. This is how the Great Commission is completed. God makes his appeal through us. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When you say that, it is the very voice of God. And ultimately, yes, it is true that as your pastors, the leaders of this church, Mikey and I have been entrusted, is the word, by God to care for the sheep of our church. We are like the gatekeeper. We are to watch the sheep and care for the sheep during the night until the shepherd comes back in the morning. And in order for that to happen, Mikey and I must know the shepherd. We must know the sound of his voice and be ever watchful as we stand guard through the night until the shepherd returns. A pastor's love for the sheep is a direct result of his love for the shepherd. His job is to teach the sheep to love and follow the shepherd, never himself. Most assuredly, there is a difference between those who know the story and those who know the shepherd. And sheep are often referenced in sermons and messages and articles and all of this stuff. Whenever you hear the word sheep, it's usually like, well, sheep are dumb and they're the worst and they don't have any capacity to do anything, and they're like a turtle who falls over on his back and is just kind of stuck there until the shepherd restores him. And literally that's the picture that's being given. They're referenced as unintelligent and dependent animals, which they are. But I want us to remember today that as weak as the sheep of God may be, they are not worthless. In fact, God has chosen his sheep to be the ones to carry the gospel into the darkness. The courage and strength of the Holy Spirit empowers and emboldens even the feeblest follower of Jesus to share the gospel so that others might know the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Christ. To two questions. The first, I think, is fairly obvious. Do you know Jesus as your shepherd? Do you know the voice of the shepherd who has called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Christ? Have you, as so many as we've seen in our study of this gospel so far, have you personally, individually placed your faith and trust for forgiveness and salvation and hope and life in Jesus and him alone? Is Jesus your shepherd? If he is, then I think the task and the second question is very clear. Who might God use you to be his voice proclaiming the good news of the Good Shepherd? Jesus has promised as the Good Shepherd to gather all of his sheep into the fold, one unified flock around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, Jesus himself. The task, the opportunity of sharing that message is yes for Christian leaders, yes for pastors, yes for all of the people that have some sort of a position, that have various responsibilities. But he's given it to the sheep. It is not simply something that we do. Sharing the gospel is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's who we are. We are all sheep if we have believed in the shepherd. Let's pray.